Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Continue our study on the issue of does the law, that is the Torah, apply to Gentile believers? Over the last 3 weeks, we look first at the Sabbath to see that the Sabbath applies to Jews and Gentiles, both in this age and in the Messianic kingdom to come. Then we turned our attention to the appointed times of the Lord, otherwise known as the feasts and festivals, that are given to us in Leviticus chapter 23. There are seven of those feasts and festivals, four in the spring, three in the fall. The spring feasts were fulfilled by Messiah's first coming. He died at Passover. He was buried in unleavened bread. He was resurrected on first fruits of the barley harvest. And then 50 days later, at the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost if you prefer, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the new believers. So those four festivals have been fulfilled by the Lord. But the three fall feasts, they have not yet been fulfilled. They are three appointed times. The first of which is the Feast of Trumpets, when the trumpet will blow and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And then we have at the end of the tribulation period, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when Messiah returns and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves in two, and the Battle of Armageddon is over in an instant. Followed 5 days later by the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates God dwelling amongst men, Emmanuel, if you remember that term from Isaiah. And it teaches about the time that Messiah will establish his messianic kingdom on earth, ruling and reigning from the city of Jerusalem, in fact from the temple on the Temple Mount. And let's see how these feasts and festivals are applied throughout the scripture. First, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. Now we're at the time of King Solomon, and he's building the temple, the permanent structure on the Temple Mount, the first temple ever built to the Lord our God. And he says, "Behold, I'm building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate to him, to burn before him sweet incense, for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." So the feasts of the Lord our God are the seven from Leviticus chapter 23 that we just discussed. Let's move forward in time to the days of Ezra. Ezra helped lead the return to Israel at the end of the Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of the second temple. Let's see what their mindset was. It says in Ezra chapter 3, verse 5, "Afterwards they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord." So again, when they return to the land, one of the things that's chief on their mind is the feasts and festivals of the Lord, those feasts and festivals that the Lord calls my appointed times, appointments that God would keep with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua. So again, we must ask, are these feasts of the Lord just for Israel? Well, let's consider what the prophet Zechariah has to say about all of the Gentile nations that survive the tribulation period that has not yet come, it's yet future to us. So there are some Gentile nations that will survive the tribulation period in the Battle of Armageddon, and they will enter alive into the Messianic kingdom. What happens to them? Zechariah 14:16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." The nations referred to in Zechariah 14:16 are the Gentile nations. And it tells us very clearly in words of prophecy, so they cannot fail, that the Gentiles will keep the Feast of Tabernacles every year. And if they refuse to do that, they will get no rain. As the very next verse, that is Zechariah 14:17, says, "And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." And no rain means no harvest, hence no food. So the Gentile nations will come, and they will celebrate the feast of the Lord. Consider also the prophet Isaiah's words on the future messianic kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 to 23, we read, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." And by all flesh, that's Jews and Gentiles alike. The reference to one new moon to another refers to the feasts and festivals of Leviticus 23, which are timed by the lunar calendar. So you have to identify the new moon in order to know when the feast days fall. Consider also the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 43, Messiah returns, sets his feet on a Mount of Olives, and then goes into the Temple Mount to establish his throne, and he will rule and reign over the millennial kingdom on earth from there. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 24, it describes the time with Messiah on the throne in the millennial kingdom on earth. And it says, "They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." Again, the reference to all my appointed meetings refers to the feasts and festivals, that is, those appointed times of the Lord, of Leviticus chapter 23. The next chapter, Ezekiel chapter 45, gives us further details about keeping the feasts and festivals in the Messianic kingdom with Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus if you prefer, on the throne, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Regarding Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it says in Ezekiel 45:21, quote, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten." So everyone in the millennial kingdom on earth, Jew and Gentile alike, are going to keep Passover and unleavened bread. And then in Ezekiel 45, verse 25, just a few verses later, regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, it says, "In the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month at the feast, he shall do likewise for 7 days, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil." So again, the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated by all people in the Messianic kingdom, even though that's still future to us. And if it's in prophecy, and prophecy cannot fail, if it's a prophet that's been ordained by God, as Isaiah and Ezekiel have been, then we know for sure that the feasts and festivals have not been abolished. They will continue into the kingdom. Why? Well, if the Gentiles will participate in the Messianic kingdom after the tribulation period is finished, and we just read that they would, they will celebrate the feasts and festivals, which the Apostle Paul reminds us are, quote, "They're a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah," unquote. That's Colossians 2, verse 17. So yes, we see clearly from the prophetic scriptures that Jews and Gentiles alike will keep the feasts and festivals during the millennial kingdom with Messiah on the throne. All right, then, we've established that the Sabbath is for Jews and Gentiles, and the feasts and festivals are for Jews and Gentiles. But what about the avoiding unclean foods? Should Gentiles avoid eating pigs and lobsters and shrimps and oysters, etc.? Well, the answer to that is yes. There is an entire issue paper on why believers should not eat unclean foods on my website at www.john14.15.org, so I won't reiterate all those points here, because if you want to, you can just go to www.john1415.org, and at the top you'll see a button for the Q&A's page, and you can find a detailed PDF document out there that lists anything and everything that I could tell you about unclean foods. However, let me just give this reminder. The Apostle Paul gave a warning to the Gentile believers at Corinth. Again, they're Gentile Christians at the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to whichever pagan idol you were led." I'm paraphrasing. So what did he tell the Gentile believers at Corinth? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That is, righteousness and lawlessness are opposites. Lawlessness means that which is contrary to the law or contrary to God's Torah. So righteousness is that which is in accordance with God's Torah." The scripture goes on to say, "And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial?" Belial's a term for the false Messiah and Satan who's behind him, and the answer is they have no agreement between them. The scripture goes on to say, "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." A temple is simply where God dwells, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of believers, so that makes our bodies the temple of the living God. So Paul goes on to say, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He says, "Therefore." Therefore means because of this, because this is true, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He said, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So in this teaching, Paul takes scripture written specifically to Israel in Isaiah chapter 52 and applies it to the Gentile believers of the church at Corinth. He said, "Do not touch what is unclean." So originally, God commanded Israel not to eat unclean foods like pork, shrimp, lobster, etc., because he, the Lord God, was going to dwell in the midst of their camp. He explains that in Leviticus 11:44, which says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." They were not to ask God to dwell in uncleanness, since he is holy. Likewise, since the Holy Spirit indwells Gentile believers just as he does Jewish believers, the Apostle Paul tells us to avoid the unclean foods. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to dwell amongst uncleanness? Think of it in a gross modern example. Would you ask God to dwell in an outhouse? And people revolt and say, "Of course we wouldn't. What a dirty insult to the Lord." Well, when you put unclean foods in your body, you ask the Holy Spirit to dwell amongst that which God says is unclean, and he commanded us not to eat it. Have you noticed that you do not see pigs mentioned very often in the New Testament? They're mentioned in Matthew chapter 8, where Messiah Yeshua cast the demons into the swine, and they all drown in the sea. Doesn't that show us what he thought of pigs? I think it does. But show me somewhere in the New Testament. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that you read about someone eating pork? And if you look, you find the answer is nowhere. Nowhere from Matthew to Revelation do you find anyone eating pigs, shrimp, lobsters, clams, mussels, mollusks, none of that. Rabbits, rats, you don't find it. Nowhere. Do a computer search for swine in the New Testament. You'll find the demon possession incident that we just talked about, where God made the first deviled ham. Sorry, I can't resist that. As well as a caution not to cast your pearls before swine. That's all you will find in the New Testament. Do a computer search for pig in the New Testament. You get nothing. Do a computer search for pork in the New Testament. You get nothing. Do a computer search for ham in the New Testament. You get nothing. Why do you suppose that is? I grew up being told that everybody's sitting around eating ham sandwiches and roasting pigs over the fire. But why, if that's the case, is there no mention of it whatsoever in the New Testament? Remember, the scripture says in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Meaning, if God was going to change all the laws having to do with unclean foods, he would have let us know that in the prophecies. And rather, what the prophecies tell us is that in the millennial kingdom, they're going to teach us the difference between the clean and the unclean. Because God's people have, by and large, forgotten what his commandments were. Now remember, there were false teachers in the first century church teaching that God's law was no longer relevant to believers in the New Testament era. We even read about him in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Again, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." How does God feel about the deeds of the Nicolaitans? It says clearly he hates them. So what was their doctrine that God disapproves of so vehemently? Well, the Nicolaitans held a doctrine called antinomianism. Simply put, antinomianism means we're saved by grace, so should no longer follow the commandments of the law, that is the Torah. They said we're saved by grace, and we are. But that does not mean that we're free to ignore the commandments of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said when he addressed this very question in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Go check it yourself. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And remember how the Bible defines sin? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So lawlessness, that which is contrary to the law, to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and it is sin. But don't we as believers in Messiah Yeshua have liberty? Well, yes, we do. But what is liberty? What does the Bible mean by that when it uses that term? Well, let's consider the word of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48, where it reads, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law, that is the Torah, continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." So according to the psalmist, to keep the law is to walk at liberty. If you remember, James, the half-brother of our Lord, expressed the same principle in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, which says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So again, James refers to the law, the Torah, as the law of liberty. And in James chapter 2, verses 10 to 13, it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Moreover, James clearly states the principle that obedience to the law is how believers demonstrate their faith. In James chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, he said, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" James is not teaching that we're saved by the works of the law. That's contrary to all the scripture. We're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Rather, he was saying that we who are saved by faith demonstrate our faith by our obedience to the law, to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. Never forget that it was our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus, who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And it was he who said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Messiah said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Do you love the Lord? Then obey him. If you think, "Well, yeah, but that says maybe the commandments of Jesus. Maybe it doesn't mean the commandments of God." Well, 1 John chapter 5 makes that abundantly clear, where in verses 2 and 3 it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." In other words, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. We demonstrate our love to him by keeping his commandments. That's reiterated again in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, which reads, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, we should walk the way Messiah walked. We should live the way Messiah lived, and he obeyed every commandment of the Lord. The Apostle Paul reiterates this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he wrote, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Messiah." In other words, Paul kept the commandments as the Lord did. And if we want to show our love to the Lord, we will be obedient to the commandments as well. So do you love the Lord? Then obey him. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "If you do, then obey the commandments of the Lord." When it says in Matthew 5, 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," and they haven't yet. They don't pass away until the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21. He says one of the smallest letters or a piece of a letter will by no means pass from the Torah until all is fulfilled, which means until all prophecy has come to pass. which also takes place when we come to the new heavens and the new earth. So that's Hebrew parallelism. Since heaven and earth have not yet passed away, then not the smallest letter or the smallest piece of a letter has passed from the law at all. And Messiah says again in verse 19 of Matthew 5, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, that is the commandments of the law, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever doesn't teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you love your neighbor? If so, you're fulfilling a commandment. As Paul taught in Romans 13:8-10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not break the commandments of the Torah. Notice Paul does not say that there are no commandments to be followed anymore. Rather, he's trying to indicate what it takes to keep the law. So are we as Gentiles, are we called to repent of our sins? Of course we are. When Peter pleaded with his Jewish brethren at Pentecost, that is the Feast of Weeks from Leviticus 23 verses 15 to 21, notice that he included the Gentiles in his call to repentance. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. To repent is to turn away from your sins and come back to God. Since sin is lawlessness, that is, that which is against the law of God, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, to repent means to stop doing what God prohibited and start doing what he commanded his children to do. The words repent and repentance appear at least 56 times in the King James Version of the New Testament. Have you repented of your sins? If sin is transgression of the law, that is violating the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, and if you don't believe the law applies to you, then from what did you repent? That is, if you don't believe that there are any commandments that you're required to follow, then from what did you repent? If you have not repented of your sins, ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you to do that today. The scripture is very clear. I cannot tell you whether the Lord is going to come back for his children at the rapture and resurrection this year or not. But I can give you the advice that we find in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even if we don't know the day or the hour the trumpet's going to blow, we know that it's near, even at the door. And if you look around at the world in which we live today, it's very easy to believe that the Lord could come for us even this year. Are you ready? Have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted our Messiah Yeshua as your Savior? Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe that he took your sins upon him as the scripture said he would? Do you believe that he was buried in the ground dead for 3 days and three nights and was raised to new life on the Feast of First Fruits? If so, brothers and sisters, then let's live for him. May God bless you.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.